As we approach our sermon time today, I want to encourage you to, if you have a desire to worship our Lord with your finances today, there's an offering plate at each door. I also want to encourage you to dovetail with what Jason said. There's something that came to my mind this morning is Acts 3:19. And it wasn't Davin. All right. Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Now, if you remember Acts 4, that's Peter's second sermon ever spoken that personifies the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we all know that repentance and turning from our sins allows us the opportunity to know forgiveness of sin as we turn to Jesus. But he also says something unique in that verse. He says that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I'm certain that if you are living and breathing and have a pulse right now, you've needed some sense of refreshment this week. I'm certain of it. And I am also certain of this, that what the Bible says is true. Amen. That means when you and I sit in the presence of the Lord, according to Acts 3:19, what happens? We'd be refreshed. I don't know how much it would take for you. I don't know how much it necessarily takes for me in a given day. I just know that I have to find myself in the presence of the Lord every day. And so this is why we pause in the middle of our worship service like this, to help you understand. You've already experienced some songs. You've experienced some communion time. Now we want to experience the refreshment of Jesus as we move into listening to His Word. So let's do that. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the deep grace of your mercy that you pour out on us, that you bear with us, that you're patient with us, that you love us, that you promise refreshment as we sit in your presence. And so, Lord, just help us to get there. If even just 120 seconds in any given day, just to sit in your presence and just be with you. Not saying a word, being still, and just be with you. So Jesus, help us just now as we talk about your word, that you convict us of what you would have us learn and do today. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, if you got your Bibles, you can run on ahead of me to Colossians 3, and I'm going to ask Gigi and Alex, come help me with something. Can you guys come here and help me with something? This is unrehearsed. We're going to find out something dramatic here. All right, Alex, I want you to sit in the stool, okay, right here. And I want you to face this white poster board, okay? How good are you at being an artist? You're good? Okay. All right. I'm glad you're good, because I'm not. That's why I'm calling upon you today. We're going to use this illustration today to help us realize that there's somebody in your life, okay? Somebody in your life, red or black? Black. Okay. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to shine. Get a little closer to the poster board, would you? Maybe you need to stand up, maybe. I don't know. Maybe. Yeah, I don't know. Let's stand up. Let's have you stand up. Okay. Oh, you're really tall. Okay, now stay right there. Now here's what we're going to do. I'm going to shine a light behind him, and I want you to trace his... Okay, now sit down. Sorry. Trace his outline. Can you do that? All right, just do the best you can. Good job. I'll try not to move. Don't move, Alex. You're doing a great job. We have a Van Gogh in the making right here. Just don't cut off his ear. Wow, fantastic. Look at that. Oh, okay, Alex, let's go. Look how you look. Isn't that great? You guess. Okay. Thank you. That's all I needed. Appreciate it. All right. So there's someone in your life every single day. There's someone in your life that you contend with every single day. And I say contend sometimes, maybe not so. But this person is in your life, and this person has a lot of pull. Okay. And the reason I say that is because this person that is in your life, that is in the image of Alex, but not necessarily Alex, this person, you actually may have not defined this person, but this person, in fact, you are living towards that person's representation. Okay, representation. Do you get what I'm saying? You are living towards someone's idea for your life. All right? So who do you think those people would be? Okay, I think that could be number one. So sometimes, and when you wake up in the morning, you're living for who? You. That's who you're living for. Who else might you be living for? Perhaps family, okay? All right. I've heard it said before by farmer guys, and you know, that's the way my dad farmed. I'm going to farm that way. So they keep doing what dad has done, and so you live towards what dad's done. I've heard other people say as well. So we live towards family. Who else are we living for purpose in everyday life? Well, that's ideal, Kay. You're right, but we're being honest in church today. Who else are we living for? Friends. Okay. All right. We live for friends. So somewhere in your life, you likely have give it up in the day, and you're living towards friends. That's what you're living for, okay? This is the person you're living towards, who they want you to be or how you, they're living or whatsoever. Who else are we living for? Who?
Uncle Sam.
Uncle's the government, okay. Yeah, you're probably working for him in regard to taxes. Yeah, I can see that, okay, all right. This may strike you as funny. How about your enemies? You live towards what people think about you, don't think about you. Okay, you may not think it that way, but how about I say peers? Okay, what's that again?
Society.
Society, okay. So I'm going to say peers, even society, okay. Even people that don't like us, I'm just going to call them their enemies, okay. As a person, you get up in any given day and you are living out this person's life, and that person is a lot of times based on you, your friends, your family, your peers, society, and enemies. And there probably could be more. But does anybody see a problem with that? What's the problem with it? All those things change. That's exactly right. All those things change, and all those are variants in the life of a person who chooses to be a follower of Christ. To be frank with you, as you look at the way we sometimes live our lives according to ourselves, our friends, our family, our peers, our society, our enemies, the problem is it's not biblical. It's not biblical. And here's what I'm trying to get at. If you look at your screen here, I'm going to read this verse, and as we read it, you read the underline. Okay, so here we go. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, so now I'm learning something. Now I'm learning when I get up in the morning, I'm not living for myself, friends, family, peers, society, enemies. I'm actually living for who is this image here? It's Jesus. God has predestined me to be conformed to the image of his son. I look at another verse. It's in 1 John 1:3. You read the underline again, okay? Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Very good point here. When I fix my hope on Jesus, then that helps me understand that when Jesus appears, I'm going to be pure now, because when he appears, I'm going to be like who? Jesus, okay? So here's a thought I want to run by you. When you get up in a given day, you're not living towards this image of what everybody else has for you. You're living towards the image of what God has for you, and that person's name is who? It's Jesus. That's what you're supposed to live to every single day of your life. And so as you and I catch this reality, it's a reality for us. Not only in our earthly life and our eternal life, we are to be like who? Jesus Christ. That's how we're supposed to do, okay? So as we consider that, last week we talked about all the put-offs. Remember the put-offs we had last week? And there's a lot, vast list of put-offs. And I think someone could walk away from that church service last week and think, boy, I felt condemned in that. Look, condemnation creates apathy. Conviction creates action. And so when you hear something that's convicting to you, don't turn it into condemnation, turn it into conviction and say, oh, okay, how do I need to act on what I just heard? And so now we're going to continue that action process. The action process is today is here's what we're going to do. We're going to put on the new self. We're going to put on the new self. If you have a bulletin insert, they're around you. They could be somewhere around you. And so you're welcome to grab one or steal one from your neighbor, because there's probably one in the pew next to them too. Okay? That's the only time you can steal in church or any time. All right. So I borrowed some of these first 4 points from a guy named Warren Wiersbe. It's helpful for you and I to understand something. As we put on the new self, some things we have to acknowledge first. But I'm going to read this to you. Colossians 3. All right, go to Colossians 3 if you're probably already there. Colossians 3, starting in verse 9. This is what the Bible says. All right. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. There's the old self gone. That's the put-offs that we had last week. And put on, now we're talking about the put-ons, of the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And so we have these put-ons in life because we want to be found in the image of who? Jesus Christ, who is our creator. That's what we're trying to do. And so in order for you and I to do that, we have to find 4 things quickly in our mind to help us understand that we do indeed need to put on something different than what we have on, okay? Number one is this: you need to acknowledge that you are formed in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says that we were created in God's image, and mankind was created in God's image, both male and female alike. We are created in God's image. You are formed in the image of God. Here's a second thing you must realize about yourself. Acknowledge you are deformed from the image of God. What has sin done to you? Sin has taken you away from being the true image of Jesus Christ. Sin has done that. Sin has warped. How many of us? All of us. There's not anyone exempt from this warping that sin does. The sin warps us and we from our true purpose and image. This is what sin does. Sin takes us from the image of Jesus for our life and has us follow all these other images for our life. That's what sin does. Number three is this: acknowledge that Jesus has transformed and is transforming you into God's image. Okay, so we've been formed, deformed. Now we're being transformed. Transformed, we have been. When you come to Christ, you are transformed, and God continues to transform you into his image through Jesus. And finally, number four is acknowledge that Jesus died to transform how many people into God's image? He wants all people to be transformed into what? His image. That's how God wants that to done, okay? So as you and I tackle those four concepts and we let those sink into our brain, now we can move forward in the reality of what it looks like to put on this new self, okay? So as I look in the, again in verse 11, Paul says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is where? In all. Look, how many people in this room does God want to see conform the image of Jesus Christ? Everybody. Does it matter what you've done in your past? Does it matter what you're doing in the present? He still wants that for your life. You are destined, predestined, to be conformed to the image of God. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Okay? So, having said that, this is really important for us, church. We cannot look at people and say, man, God's got a lot of work to do on them. We can't do that. That's not the way it works. God did the same amount of work for all of us, and how he did it? He did it through Jesus Christ on the cross. Guess what, folks? There's no hill at the foot of the cross. It's all level. We're all on the same level. Okay? So as I consider this reality for you and I, we're going to move forward rather quickly in Colossians 3:12. Here it is. Colossians 3:12 says this, "Therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved." There are three things you must realize about you. As you acknowledge those four things of moving forward in the put-ons, you first must realize that one, that you are chosen, holy, and dearly beloved. Okay? So here's what I want you to do with me. Just repeat this with me, starting with the I am chosen. Ready? I am chosen, holy, and dearly beloved. I wonder how much that would affect your face if you said that twice a day. It might break a smile. I am chosen, holy, and dearly loved. Let's look at that concept. Look, that's not who you are going to be. That's what? That's who you are right now. Okay, so maybe last week, again, you walked away feeling condemned from the message. But understand something. It's not condemnation we're after in this congregation. We're after conviction. Conviction leads to action. So how does it help? Think about this. How does it help knowing that you are chosen, holy, and dearly loved? Well, here's how it helps. I'm going to tell you. Jesus chose to die for you. That means you're chosen to live. Jesus chose to die for you. That means you're holy or set apart for Him. Jesus chose to die for you. That means you're what? Loved. So any type of tape you got going on in your head that doesn't connect with those three things about you, it's time to throw away the tape and get rid of it, okay? So three things about you now helps us move forward into the put-ons, okay? Because we're living towards this image, and this image is, in fact, Jesus. Here's number one, put on the new self, which is a put on a heart of compassion. Heart of compassion. Look in verse 12. He starts out with all these character traits of who we are as people chosen, holy, and dear loved. The first thing he says is compassion. I like Mr. Webster. He helps me a lot. I'm not the smartest man on the planet, but he helps me a lot. Mr. Webster defines compassion as a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress with a desire to alleviate it. In other words, compassion says, I look at someone's life, I see the distress in their life, and compassion says, you want to do what? You want to help it. You want to help relieve and alleviate that distress in their life, okay? So then, whether you acknowledge this or not is probably a pretty big concern, but this is something you need to acknowledge. What is the number one distress in your life? It's sin. Sin. It should cause you distress when you sin. It should cause you distress when you know you're not forgiven of your sin. Guess what Jesus did when he saw your sin as your number one distress? He chose to alleviate your distress. And how did Jesus alleviate your distress? He died on the cross. So think about this. How does it set with you that Jesus died on a cross for you to save you from an eternity of distress apart from Him? And He didn't have to. He didn't have to. But He did. And so Jesus' character, remember Jesus' character, these qualities you see in Colossians are character qualities. This is the quality I'm after. I'm after to be a person of compassion because Jesus is a person of compassion. His compassion is part of His character. And how many people did He die for to alleviate their distress? All of them. Every one of them. So think about this. When it comes to alleviating the stress of others, how are you doing at that? How are you doing it being compassionate like Jesus was compassionate to you? Think about that. That's a great question. When it comes to alleviating the distress of others, how are you doing at being compassionate towards all people as Jesus showed compassion to you? Trying to alleviate distress in their life. The second thing we see in our list of put-ons is put on a heart of kindness. Put on a heart of kindness. Colossians 3:12, it's that same verse, compassion then kindness. As you consider Jesus being a compassionate person, trying to alleviate your distress in your life, how would you label Jesus' willingness to die for you? I'll give you a hint. We're on the character trait. How about very kind? Very kind. You say, what does kindness have to do with being a Christian? It has a lot to do with being a Christian. Look at this verse in Romans 2:4. And I want you to read the underline when we get to it, okay? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? And so as I contemplate and realize the kindness it took for Jesus to die for me, he didn't have to, I can only come to one conclusion. I have got to repent to Jesus from my sin. And so I'll go back in a screen, I look at the question, it says, how is God convicting you right now? How is God convicting you right now to be more kind? And what do you need to repent of to be a kinder person? My suggestion would be contemplate the reality that Jesus died for you. Here's our third one today. Put on a heart of humility. Put on a heart of humility. Again, Colossians 3:12, the list of character traits that we're putting on today. Compassion, kindness, now humility. Humility is one of those words where you think you've got it, you've then lost it. Okay? It's one of those things where you think you've got it, you then have lost it. Mr. Webster, again, defines humility as a person freed from pride and arrogance, the quality or state of being humble. The Greek word in this text literally means this, have a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's littleness. I one time read a book a couple years back about Abraham Lincoln. And it was a book about his depression. He was a terrible depressive person. He had just dealt with depression all the time. And I got one thing out of the whole book. I got one thing, and I put it on my desk downstairs in my study. I got one thing out of the whole book, and this is what Lincoln said at one point in his life. He says, argue for your own insignificance. Argue for your own insignificance. I want to ask you something. When's the last time when you got in an argument, and whose significance were you arguing about? We're in church, right? Doesn't matter which side of the threshold we're on. We need to argue for insignificance where? Everywhere. Argue for your own insignificance. So think about this. Which is more significant in your life? The death of Jesus or your life? Which is more significant? You'll be seen by how? Your behaviors. So think about this concept. How does this create a sense of humbleness in you to reflect on the death of Jesus for your life? This is one reason that we find it so encouraging to take communion every Sunday together. All of us are being humble around the Lord's table, acknowledging his blood and body dying for us. It creates a sense of humility in us. All right, here we are. The next one is put on a heart of gentleness. Put on a heart of gentleness. Again, going through these character traits in Colossians 3:12, trying to be like this image of Jesus, knowing that he's the one we need to live for in everyday life. On more than one occasion, I've had to repent of my lack of gentleness. I've had people in this room admonish me for my lack of gentleness. I can remember one particular occasion I was not so gentle with some people in this congregation. And as I began to speak about that incident with another friend of mine, my friend said this, I'll never forget it. He said this, I'm sure they weren't without sin in the way they treated you. To which my reply, under full conviction of the Holy Spirit, I was convicted at that point when he said it, and I'm still convicted now, and this is what I said, true, but I don't ever recall Jesus talking to me like I spoke to them. Gentleness. I don't know about you, friends, but Jesus has been the most kind and gentle person I've ever met in my life. And he's changed me dramatically because of that. And so as you think about the reality of being gentle, think about this concept. As you read about the life and death of Jesus, how important is his gentleness to you to live out his gentleness every day to those around you? Live out his gentleness every day to those around you. Patience. Put on a heart of patience. Again, we're still finding ourselves in Colossians 3:12, going through a list of character traits that we have. I recently saw a quote on Facebook. We are the meme culture, it seems, anymore. And it says this, patience is not the ability to wait, but the ability to keep a good attitude while waiting. Let me read that again. Patience is not the ability to wait, but the ability to keep a good attitude while waiting. How well do you wait? How well do you wait? The Lord says this in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance." There seems like to be a quality with our God that when he's patient, there seems to be a mindset of repentance. Think about this concept. How patient was God with you? How patient was God with you before you admitted to your hurtful, sinful ways to him and others around you? How patient was God with you? Think about yourself as a Christian right now. You're an immersed believer in Christ. You know your sins are forgiven. You're confident that you have a forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, but yet you still sin. And so how patient is God with you right now when you mess up and you harm Jesus with your behaviors? You harm yourself with your behaviors. You harm others with behavior. How patient is God? He's patient. And so think about this concept. Might it be wise to ask? God, since you are daily, how often is God patient with us? It's daily. Since you're daily patient with me, how are you wanting me to think differently about waiting? Since you're daily patient with me. Verse 13 now. We're going to put on a heart to bear with one another. This is verse 13. Bear with each other. Bear with each other. This seems to be a word that kind of resonates with the character in our country. We're really pushing this character trait even onto the children of our country and in our public school systems, things like that. And it seems like it's the same concept as bearing with one another, but it's not. It's a character trait that I don't believe is biblical. I think it's actually called something different. But it's a character trait we're trying to have our children. We want our children to be tolerant. That's what we're telling our nation now. We want our people to be tolerant. Just to give you an example of what the difference between tolerance and not. Tolerance is a context of character that says, I'm putting up with you for the time being and I'm looking for the ample opportunity to get away from you. That's tolerant. I'm putting up with you for the time being, not going to respond to you negative, but I'm just going to try to get away from you the best I can when I can, looking for that first opportunity. That's tolerant. How would it look as a Christian if I show up to church time, Kirby's in the room, said, Kirby, I'm pretty tolerant of you. How does that sound? Doesn't sound very good. So what's the difference between being tolerant and being bearing with one another? Again, tolerant, I believe, is a self-focused behavior. I'm only tolerating you until I can get away from you and don't want anything to do with you anymore. It does not embody this one particular attribute that I think bearing does. Bearing says, I'm putting up with you, but I'm looking for an opportunity to help you. That's what bearing says. How do we get that? Well, Jesus says several times, they're not on the screen, we'll listen them all for you. If you want to write them down, you can write them down. Matthew 17:17. Mark 9:19, Luke 9:41, Jesus says, how long shall I put up with you? And then what did he do? He killed him? He eventually died for him, but he began to help them in the moment. Bearing with one another says, yep, you've got some things I do not like about your life and I really can't stand them, but I'm here to help you, not tolerate you. So I'm going to bear with you until I see the ample opportunity where if I get a chance to help, I can do it this way. So here's a thought. Your sin, my sin, killed our God's son. So which did God do for us? Did God bear with us until the proper time to help, or did God just tolerate us to get away from us? God bore with us until the proper time came that Jesus should die on the cross, and then he helped us. And see, this is what makes a church appealing. The New Testament church is very appealing because we all get together in the same room and we're different people and we bear with one another. And when we stop bearing with one another, guess what happens to the attitude around the church? Well, they're no different than the rest of us. And so for you and I, we bear with one another looking for an opportunity to help one another because we love each other. So here's a thought. What would it mean for you to take on an attitude of bearing with each other? What would it mean for you to take on an attitude of bearing with each other? Colossians 3:13, we see this. Bear with each other and what? What's it say next? Forgive one another. Okay, forgive one another. So we put on a heart to forgive. Colossians 3:13, put on a heart to forgive. Let me ask you something. What is the nature of forgiveness? What do you do with forgiveness? Well, forgiveness means that you have a wrong done to you, and you no longer keep track of the wrong. That's forgiveness. And forgiveness means that when something happens in someone's life, and maybe I'll use Kirby as an example. Maybe Kirby sinned against me. He didn't realize he sinned against me. I go to Kirby and say, Kirby, this is what happened between us. I'm not sure what the motive or motivation was. Not necessarily asking that, but I was harmed in your behavior towards me. As a Christian brother, Kirby would say, oh, I didn't realize that. Please forgive me. And then what am I obligated to do? I'm obligated to forgive. If I don't forgive, then that means I'm not living in forgiveness. Okay? So, how easy is forgiveness? How easy is forgiveness? It was so easy. Matter of fact, forgiveness was so easy, a man had to live 33 years and be nailed to a cross. That's how easy forgiveness is. You see what happens with forgiveness? When you forgive people, something has to die. Jesus was the first to give that demonstration of someone dying. It was not easy to forgive. It caused and created the death of Christ to forgive. And so might it be the same with us? And it's really powerful for us to contemplate this subject, but think about it. How is God showing you? How is God showing you through the death of Jesus your stubbornness to willfully die to forgive those who grieve you? Let's ask the question again. How is God showing you through the death of Jesus your stubbornness to willfully die to forgive someone who's grieving you? That's a pretty powerful question. One to take home and really contemplate with the Lord's help. As we continue on our put-ons, we look at the reality of unity. Put on love to unify. Look in Colossians 3, starting in verse 14. Forgive as the Lord forgive you, and over all these virtues, put on what? Put on love. There's a context in Galatians, and it's amazing context. But I wonder how many of us grasp the context of this verse. You see, just before penning this resplendent verse by the Holy Spirit, Paul had experience with Peter in the church of Antioch. Okay? Do you remember what Peter was doing in the church of Antioch? Here's what was happening. Let's say I'm Peter and Jim's my friend of mine. He's Barnabas. And Jim and I, we're in the church of Antioch, and we like to do certain things to make sure that you know we're spiritual people. Okay? We only drink Pepsi. We only drink eat steak cut fries. And we don't eat chicken ever. And if you don't do what we're doing, you're not biblical or Christian enough. And so as Jim and I start to work the church, as we start to work the church, we start getting more people on our side, and suddenly we find ourselves forming a group in the church, and what happens with everybody else who's not in that group? Well, they're not good enough. They're not Christian enough, okay? Guess who was doing that in the New Testament? Peter, the Apostle Peter. He got so bad in his hypocrisy, if you will, that he was even pulled Barnabas away from that same concept. And so they were going back to the old life, living the old Jewish ways, and they were telling all these new Christians, you've got to go back to the old Jewish ways to become a good Christian. And Paul says, whoa, Peter. He showed up in the church, in the middle of a church setting, I assume, but he says in front of everybody, he showed up and said, Peter, I know you're eating bacon. You're being a hypocrite. Jews don't eat pork. You get that right? Okay. You're being a hypocrite. And then Paul proceeds to share with the church, hey, look, we're not in church to compare one another with one another's spirituality as we deem spirituality. You see, in a church setting, when you and I come to church, I'm not comparing myself to Vern, what he accomplishes or doesn't accomplish. I'm not comparing myself to any of you. When I come to church, I'm comparing myself to the littleness I have compared to Jesus and his death on the cross. As I contemplate the death of Jesus on the cross, what happens to my ability to compare myself to others? It dies. And if it's not dying, then you're not in church for unifying and loving reasons. And so when we come to church, the reality is that all of us in this church are on the same playing field at the foot of the cross. The foot of the cross is completely level. There's no one higher than the other at the foot of the cross. We're all abject, dreadful, sinful people unless we come to Jesus Christ, never sins forgiven. And then as that happens, I cannot compare myself to you and you cannot compare yourself to me because the great love of Christ convinces me that all of us have need of such grace that how can one beggar look down on the next? And so we're all coming to this place begging for grace and mercy, knowing that when we go before the throne of grace, we're going to receive that mercy. And so perhaps you know the verse. I bet you do. Okay, here it is. Let's read it together. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Well, if you come to church, or even, again, the church, it doesn't matter which side of the threshold you're on, you're still the same person. What does that do for us as we walk out of this building? So really, as we go back to the question we have for that final point, as you consider the deep love, Jesus has for you, how does this help you work towards unity with others by loving others? My mouth is agape at that. So, who's this person? This person is Jesus. And because you are chosen, holy, and dearly loved, you get to live out Jesus' purpose for your life. How often? Every day. We're going to pray together right now, and then we're going to sing a song, Forgiven, by David Crowder. Love that song. Very profound for us. Let's stand and we'll pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the deep grace of your mercy, your hope, and your love that we have through you. Jesus, everything in life is about you. You are first place in everything. And convict us, Father, when we have sinned and fallen short. Help us to receive an admonition from a friend or a peer or a mate. Help us to receive those things that we can just say, you know what, I did blow it. Please forgive me. And Lord, maybe there's some here today who don't know you. Why not make it today and come to know you deeply? Let's talk after church. Thank you for forgiveness, Jesus, and those two words aren't near enough for what it means to have our sins forgiven. We love you so very much and pray in your name. Amen.
Between my fingertips. 6 feet under, I could have been lost forever. Yeah, I should be in that fire, but now there's fire inside of me. Here I am, a dead man walking, no grave gonna hold God's people. All the weight of all our evil lifted away, forever free. Who could believe, who could believe? Forgiven, forgiven. You love me even when I don't deserve.
Come set your rule and reign in our